All right. Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel, please. And we're going to be reading from chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to start by reading Hannah's prayer here, and then we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at the big picture, how it relates to the whole book, and really even beyond the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And then we're going to go back in and go more line by line and pull out some practical things from here, because there's some real gems in this section, okay? So let me start by reading in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bow of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." I'm going to read a couple more verses here. "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." I'm just going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word and help this morning as we open these pages and to read, to know you and to learn from your word. Thank you for your help. Thank you for the joy of it. And we praise you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. So we're going to look at some big picture overview. First off, this is a magnificent prayer. And it's essentially how 1 Samuel is opening. We've had already the narrative of Hannah's first prayer, right, where she's just speaking and just her lips moved. She receives the answer to that prayer, which is to have a son, and that answer is Samuel. And here she's presenting Samuel before God, and her heart is lifted up in joy in this prayer. This book opens with this prayer, and what's really cool is it actually closes with the last words of David, which is also in a prayer. So you kind of have a bookend of 1 and the end of 2 Samuel, where it's closed in the last words of David being in a prayer. There's a theme that we're going to see, and we'll see it. We saw it right here at the end. I read about Eli and his sons, how his sons were worthless. Right? You'll see a theme through these books of worthlessness and worthiness. You're going to kind of see the two sides of this, right? The word worthless actually is used more in this book than any other book in the Bible, which I thought was kind of interesting. In 1 Samuel, we read, remember Hannah talks to Eli when she's moving her lips and he thinks that she's drunk. And she says, don't regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along, I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And then we have the contrast of Eli's sons who were worthless men. At the end, in David's prayer, he contrasts one who rules justly over men in the fear of God and worthless men who are like thorns that are to be thrown away and utterly consumed by fire. Pretty wild, huh? She's not a worthless woman. Eli's sons were worthless. Righteous leaders will lead God's people in his fear, but the worthless will be cast out like thorns and burnt. You see this theme starting to emerge as we're working through the book. As we continue through the books of Samuel, we're also going to see that this prayer is almost like a blueprint for understanding. And it's really cool. Let me point that out. We're going to see God's holiness. It's addressed in verse 2. We'll see him, God, weighing actions of mankind, verse 3. We'll see the mighty fall and the weak be triumphant, verse 4 of the prayer. We'll see the Lord kill and bring to life, verse 6. We'll see him bring men low and exalt them, verse 8. We're going to see him guard the feet of his faithful ones, but cut off the wicked in darkness. And verse 10, we're going to see him establish a king. Pretty amazing. I think as we go on, as we continue to read on, it would be a good idea to come back and read Hannah's prayer and just see all these different things that she declares that God is ultimately going to do and fulfill as we go through the books, culminating in the establishment of the throne of David ultimately, and David's throne being that throne of the Messiah. In this last verse here of her prayer, it says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the first time that this word anointed, which is the word Messiah, is used in the Bible in this way, in a royal sense, referring to that Messiah that would come. At this point in history, as she's praying this prayer, there is no king as of yet, right? But there is a promise of a Messiah. And this is the beginnings of the establishment of the throne of David that ultimately will be the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you start to see some of the parallels here. There's really two prayers in the whole Bible that have this similar form of almost like a song. The first one shows up here and talks of the establishment of that throne. The second one is Mary when she's praising God and the establishment of her son, Jesus Christ, who ultimately would fulfill that role. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You see the big picture being drawn before our faces here as we're entering this book of Samuel. So I want to take a little time with this prayer. Really, really beautiful. And right off the bat here, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and Hannah prayed. You stop and think. Here's Hannah. She's just one of the wives of a certain man in Israel. If you want to look at her from the outside perspective of how man would view her, she's one of two wives. And it says in the first chapter, a certain man named Elkanah. Just some guy. And that's her status. But here we have two prayers recorded in God's word. And what I want us to see as we're going through this prayer is a great example of godliness and relationship. Hannah prayed in chapter 1 in her distress, right? Her distress and her anxiety, the groaning of her heart, and she reached out to God in prayer, sought his answers, sought his help. And now here we see in her great joy, and triumphant victory, again, she lifts her heart to God and gives him glory. Yeah. You know, we see the heart of a woman. What I want you to see is what incredible things God can work in the heart of his people who are simply have a heart positioned towards him in prayer. And what a contrast to Eli's sons, it says, who were worthless because they did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord, but Hannah did. And here we set up this situation where this lowly woman is essentially interceding on behalf of all of Israel to bring to pass what God ultimately is going to bring to pass. It's incredible. Consider this, and I just want you to think about this. What about you? You know, us here in this church. Consider the impact of you knowing God and praying from a humble heart for your church, for your families, right? That's amazing. There's great impact. How about you moms? Consider the impact of prayer, setting that example for your children and praying also for your children. And you think about Samuel and the impact he had going forward. It says in chapter 12, Samuel says this. He says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." That's Samuel's heart towards the children of Israel. He was in the middle of reproving them, and we're going to see that because we'll get there eventually. But he was in the middle of reproving them, and in that moment he says, "But far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Do you see that heart of prayer in Samuel? And that's something that would have been developed early on, right? But who was his mom? Come on, we have Hannah here, a woman who's praying out of the anguish of her heart, praying out of the joy and exaltation of her heart. Her heart is a heart positioned towards God. Pretty amazing. What a valuable thing. What a beautiful thing. As we continue in the prayer, you'll see this, how it's God-focused. She says here, "My heart exults in the Lord." That means it rejoices in the Lord. My heart rejoices in the Lord. "My horn is exalted in the Lord." A horn symbolizes strength, power, and authority. And this phrase really signifies being lifted up from shame or weakness, often in the face of enemies. Okay, and you're going to see this come up at the end of the prayer also. She says here, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." I love this. My mouth derides my enemies. And you think, gosh, that sounds kind of mean. But here's the thing. First off, she has an enemy in this situation, right? Somebody who is an enemy towards her is in Peninnah, the other wife, who was deriding her for so long, right? But what is here, what is so beautiful about this is not a heart of vengeance. This is not a heart of vengeance at all. She is rejoicing. Look at this. "My mouth derides my enemies." Why? Because her mouth was rejoicing in God's salvation. It was God-focused. God-focused. "Vengeance is mine," he says, right? "I will repay." He's the one that deals with that. And it got me to thinking about that verse in Corinthians where we're like an aroma of Christ to God. You know, to those who are being saved, it's a smell that's beautiful and amazing. To those who are perishing, it's a smell that stinks. You see? And so that heart of just pouring out her praise in doing that would deride her enemies. You know, and again, what practical learning there for us. You know, there's many enemies out there, but lift up our voice, praise, rejoice in him, rejoice in the goodness of what God has done. Let God take care of the other part. Pretty awesome. Then verse 2. "There's none holy like the Lord. There's none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." I love this. does not, Hannah knows God. You see that? And she also knows who she is in relationship to him. So she approaches the throne with much humbleness, right? And recognition of God's glory and who God is and his holiness. It's pretty amazing, right? God focused. Says here, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. You know, a verse like this can be hard to read, right? I don't think of God as so much as one that kills, but I was thinking about this, and do you know it's mercy and grace that anyone is allowed to live? If you stop and you think about it, it's actually mercy and grace that anybody is allowed to live. God said to Adam, if you eat, you shall surely die, right? And then every single person after Adam has followed in those very same steps. So who deserves to live? Nobody deserves to live. It would actually be righteous of God, in that sense, to kill everybody. There has been one person who deserves to live. One. He's the one we call Lord. Right? And he chose to give his life on behalf of us so that we could live. Pretty amazing, huh? Right? So just don't want to lose sight of God and the fear of who God is. He kills and he makes alive. You see? He is God Almighty. And I'm not saying he's killed your loved one. Hear me straight. I'm saying that this is a declaration of the power, majesty, holiness of who God is. And he has every right to wield the power of God. And he has chosen by his grace, by his mercy, to give his son Jesus Christ on our behalf so that we might live. Isn't that amazing? And here's another part of this beginning of this story, where he's going to establish this kingship that's going to reign and rule and judge over his people forever. That's amazing. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Pretty man, he owns the place, ultimately. It's good to know that. He's been at work in the nations since day one. You realize that? To ultimately bring his will to pass, right? And there is coming a day when we will be part of a city whose builder and maker is God Almighty. That's amazing. When we have a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. And he's doing that. He's doing that work in this day that we're reading about with Hannah's humble prayer. He's doing that work today in our lives, in this church, in this city, in this world. That's the work that he's doing. And it's through his son, Jesus Christ. It's the meek that will inherit the earth. The meek. You see that? You see, we're going to continue to see it as we read, but we're seeing this great contrast of this wonderful, meek, humble woman whose heart is genuinely turned towards God. She understands who she is in comparison to God, and she honors him as God. You see that? And she's going to God on behalf. And her prayers are going to be answered. And the will of God is going to come to pass. It's beautiful. Really, really beautiful. And then it says here in verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Not by might shall a man prevail. Man, I just love that. It's not going to be by your own strength. It's not going to be by my own strength. If we can get that, folks, if we can get that, that it's not by your own might that you'll prevail, and just stop trying so hard by our own might, right? And really let God work by his grace. Let him do in you what you simply cannot do in you. Because the work of God is not something that you can do. It's something that he has done in Christ Jesus and will continue to do in your life to bring to pass his will. Our role in this is to be a Hannah. To lift up our arms and say, God, you're holy. You're righteous. Your will be done. Work in me. Show me, teach me, because it's not by my own might that I'm going to prevail. You're the one, God, who takes the low and brings them up and exalts them. You're the one who takes the high and demotes them. Do you understand? You see this? It's you, Father. We put our heart, we put our trust in you. It's beautiful. For not by might shall man prevail. Humble yourself, right, under the mighty hand of God, and he will do what? Exalt you in due time, at the right time. What if that time is a time to come, when we're glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ? What if we never see that in this day, in this age? Would it not, would it be for nothing? You see? Or do I trust in the promises of God that what he says concerning the future will come to pass? It says, the adversaries of the Lord, verse 10, shall be broken to pieces. I love this. This is prophetic, by the way. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Look at this. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Do you realize the Lord is going to judge the ends of the earth? You stop and think it's the ends of the earth. It's the whole thing from beginning to the end in time and space. He's going to judge righteously the whole thing, everything that happened. And he's going to mete out that judgment through his son, Jesus Christ, who he has placed at his right hand and exalted that position of judge and Lord and King. Look at this. He'll judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his King and exalt the horn of his anointed. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. I love how the prayer opens with Hannah saying, my heart rejoices and my horn is exalted. Mm. And then you see, ultimately, God will exalt the horn of his anointed, his Messiah, his Messiah, right? And there's a couple, I mean, there's all sorts of things you could think about with that. But just first off, God's tenderness and mercy and love to exalt the horn of this woman, this young woman who had no child, right? In that culture, perhaps one of the lower of the citizens, right? And God is willing to exalt that woman and take care of her. But ultimately, he exalts his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's the representative of all of those who have called upon him. Isn't that a beautiful way to open and then close that prayer? Do you see the heart? Do you see the concern? That Hannah's heart is settled and set on God and his will coming to pass. That's what she's exulting in. Pretty awesome, huh? Pretty awesome. What a relationship It's a beautiful picture of relationship and of godliness in this woman's life. We keep reading here, verse 11, Elkanah went home to Ramah. And look at this, the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Pretty cool. Even at a young age, was ministering to the Lord. Verse 12, it says here, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. What a contrast to the woman we just read about, whose prayer reveals that she very much knew the Lord, right? They didn't know the Lord, but here's the thing, they could have known the Lord. They're just as capable of knowing him as she. Made me think of that verse we often quote out of John 17, where Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they might know, right? Man. These men were in the position of priests and were supposed to represent God to the people. But instead, we have this lowly woman who in obscurity is making intercession, essentially on behalf of Israel, that she probably doesn't even realize what her prayers mean at this point, right? Her heart is anxious. It's tied up. She wants a baby. But her heart is relying and trusting on God. You see that? She's putting it all on him. She realized she doesn't have the strength. She's been barren for years. This is not something that's going to be coming from her. And it's not something that's going to come from her husband, right? So she pours out her heart and asking for a son. And God provides that. And I love how in God providing for her, he's ultimately providing for the whole nation, right? But in her heart, it begins with simply trusting him. Now, and I want you to see that, because in that moment, we can read this, and it seems like this epic occurrence of this epic prayer that takes place, and then God answers it, and it turns into this whole story, which some of us know if we've read it, right? But in that moment for Hannah, it's just a little prayer that she's saying under her breath, where she's pouring her heart out to God and trusting in him, right? And then there's this next situation. She's received the answer to her prayer, and again, likely does not see the scope of what Samuel's going to mean to Israel and ultimately to the world and to us, right? But she pours out her heart in praise to God for what it is he's done. And the words that she speaks reflect something far greater than she even knows, right? And in a sense, she's taken that role of representing and praying on behalf of the people of God when the priests themselves, who should have known God, didn't. But do you see how God is at work? Even in this messy situation where the people who should have been leading the nation weren't, but God is at work in people. And here's the thing, you are those people. You got to see your life as that important. You know, in your prayer and your knowing of him and your trusting in him, you know, and sometimes it may look like to you just something that you're trusting that you need for your own heart, or something, a request that you have that you're praying and you're asking God for help, but you don't know in those prayers where your heart is turned towards God and your concern is for his will, what he is doing. Both in answering your prayers, but also in blessing his people and bringing to pass his will. You have no idea what he could be working. Yeah. But here we are, a room full of people filled with his spirit, right? We've got those hearts that are no longer stone, but have turned to flesh, that are ready to know him and receive him and humbly approach his throne. What impact? So cool. For not by might shall a man prevail, right? Thought about that verse in Isaiah, I think it is. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's who God's looking at. Pretty cool. I keep reading here. You're going to see an example of Eli's son's contempt for God, and that's what we're going to read next. In verse 13, it says, "The customs of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." You see, you just see a flavor there of men who are simply concerned with filling their bellies and having the choicest meat to do it with, right? Concern for self, not concern for God. They treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They didn't know him. They didn't know him, and they certainly didn't fear him. Then we have this contrast here. Samuel, on the other hand, verse 18, was ministering before the Lord. A boy clothed in a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him little robes and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. I just love this, and so often we see how God, you know, will work, again, greater things than what we even realize, right? And there was that long waiting period for Hannah and anxiety and distress in her heart. And sometimes that's what it's like when we go through periods of waiting. And to be truthful, we go through many periods of waiting in our life. And our whole life is a waiting period until that day when the sons of God will be revealed and this glory of our Lord Jesus Christ will be shining brightly, right? It's a waiting game, right? But we wait with our heart turned towards God in great humbleness and recognition of his glory and his righteousness and truth, and what he's going to do. As we're reading here, and we're kind of setting it up to go further, but you also see this theme again of that really, it's really set up all the way back in Genesis of the seed of the adversary and the seed of the woman, right? And the two kind of, you'll see they run parallel all through the Old Testament, and we see this as another echo of that as well. You know, of this seed of the woman, seed of the adversary. And that theme is going to continue to run through 1st and 2nd Samuel as well as we read. Okay? So that's really where we want to land, where I wanted to land today. And just encourage you to go back to this prayer. And as we're going through 1st Samuel, it'll be really fun to see how God answers this prayer and does exactly what this prayer describes in the way that he works with people and ultimately brings to pass as well. Okay, I'm going to pray. So Father, just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Hannah's example and many others in your word, but just help us, Father, to help us to know you and your son, Jesus Christ. Help our heart to put you in your right place and us in ours, and thank you for the privilege we have to be a part of this body of Christ, to have your word here to read and have each other. Thank you for calling us by the name of your son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.